Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, and young people, we appreciate you being out tonight on this beautiful summer evening. For tonight, we want to spend a short period of time talking about something that is of vital importance. And we're living in an age where sloth and ease and a lot of attention given to the relaxation and sports and activities of life. And yet here we are being reminded in those hymns that we sang and in the scriptures we'll look at in a moment, we want to be about the business of being ready. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, I urge you to consider your life, where you're going, what you're doing with it, for how much time have we got left? God has been gracious and in his love has given an extension of time to mankind. But as we saw in that opening reading, the time of opportunity comes to a close. And we want to be aware of that. Don't push the envelope, as they say today. God in his love and in his mercy has extended the time and opportunity for us to react to this book. And we want to do so. I want to begin tonight something just a little different. I want to begin our presentation with an illustration from daily life that sets the basis for what we are going to talk about in scriptural terms, in spiritual terms, in a few moments. Most of us here tonight, as I look out over the audience, most of us here tonight own or possess a British Columbia driver's license. How did you obtain your British Columbia driver's license? How did you obtain it? And for those of you who may be getting close to thinking about it, you can join in with this as well, because you'll be going down the road shortly, should Christ remain away. Perhaps it was your first BC driver's license, or with some of us in the room who moved here from other jurisdictions and authorities, we had to still obtain a British Columbia driver's license, even though we had one from elsewhere. Back to the question, how did you obtain your driver's license? Did you just walk in one day to the motor vehicle branch and announce, I want a BC driver's license? And they just jumped up and said, well, this is wonderful. Here you are. I'm going to take the picture and it's all over. Is that what happened? I want you to think about these things. Did you just go in and announce that you were here to take your road test? Hadn't spent any time looking over the instruction manual, but just said, well, I'm here to take my road test, and you wanted to do it right then and there. Did you announce to them, no need to test my eyes, because I know that they're just fine? And when you were finally doing the written test and an exam, did you only answer the questions that you felt like or that you thought were important? Passing over a few here and there, oh, well, I'll answer this one, but I'll leave this one and I'll leave that one. Is that how you did it? When you were taking your road test, when you finally got to that juncture in this whole process, as the inspector gave the instructions and the requests, did you respond with, I don't consider that to be relevant, sir, so I just won't bother with that. Is that how you responded when you were obtaining your BC driver's license? Or did you just turn to him and say, oh, that's optional. That's optional, sir. I may or I may not choose to go along with that. Or did you, in a rather smug and informative way, say to him, oh, that's open to interpretation. I've got my views, you've got yours, but I'll choose my way. How did you obtain your BC driver's license? There's a fundamental principle here, and I want us to come to grips with it right to start. The answer is, you qualified to obtain your British Columbia driver's license. You qualified. You met the qualifications that were established by the authority, by the power who gives out the driver's licenses. Namely, the Ministry of Motor Vehicles of the British Columbia government. You began the whole process with a desire, a need to be able to drive. And thus you had to do it legally by obtaining a driver's license. You began by obtaining a driving manual, an instruction manual, and I can guarantee you read it. You studied it. I guarantee you read it more than once because you wanted to answer the questions correctly the first time round. And so you studied it. You looked it over. You became familiar to know and to understand what the rules and the regulations and the laws were that the British Columbia government requires in order to drive on their highways and byways. You came to understand what it's needed to drive safely and in a responsible manner, not just getting out and wandering and meandering around in any old way. In the meantime, as you were studying that little manual and going over it and having people help you with it, I know for a fact that you were doing some driving practice. You were doing some practicing, becoming familiar with the vehicle and how it works, how it starts, how it stops, how you turn corners, how you parallel park even. And so there was an association with these things, a literal association with these things. But that wasn't sufficient of itself because the time came when you now had to demonstrate to an instructor your capability of meeting their requirements, not yours. And so there you were, you went down, and in a very real and literal and practical way, you demonstrated your ability to handle that vehicle and to drive in a manner that was in accordance with the laws and the regulations that are in the BC government's requests. And once you accomplish both those aspects, gaining the knowledge, demonstrating the outworking of that knowledge to the satisfaction of the inspectors who represented the power who delivers the driver's license, you qualified for your first BC driver's license. You did not get that driver's license, nor did I get my driver's license by establishing our own qualifications. And ladies and gentlemen, that factor wants to be borne in mind as we move through our subject tonight. We're living in an age where humanism tells you that you do your own thing. You do it your way. You have no regard for authority, for power. You are the all-important being. You should just take the time sometime. Look up the manifesto and the basis of the humanist reasoning, and it would shock you. And then ask yourself, have I got any of that in my life? Want to be just very aware of these things. One last important factor as we get ready to leave the aspect of our driver's licenses. You and I continue to hold, to possess our driver's license as long as we continue to obey the qualifications and the requirements. There's none of this, once you've got it, you can dispense with stop signs and right turn signals and all the rest of it and just carry on in any old way you like. We continue to hold our driver's licenses, folks, as long as we continue to obey the requirements. And you find out how quickly you can lose your driver's license by doing something different. We can lose our privilege of owning a driver's license of driving if we fail to meet the standards and the conditions that are outlined by the authority, the power that issues that driver's license. On the other hand, as long as we meet the requirements, we continue to keep our driver's license. Renew it every 5 years and grumble about the picture that's on it. And we are privileged to be able to drive. With that introduction in our minds, I now want us to move forward and consider our topic for tonight, God's qualifications for eternal life. There are 3 points that are stated in this title before us tonight. Firstly, there is a condition known as eternal life or salvation, as it is also referred to. Secondly, there are qualifications, there are requirements pertaining to this eternal life, this salvation, that are in place. And finally, but not necessarily the least important, those qualifications are established by God, the authority, the power who gives out eternal life or salvation. For anyone, and I trust that that's all of us here tonight, for anyone who is genuinely concerned with, who has a true desire to obtain salvation or eternal life, a place in God's coming kingdom, this subject becomes one of vital importance. Vital importance, folks. It's not an optional thing. Not something that we can decide how we'll go about it, as the churches around us do, but rather, time to open the book, God's book, and read it and comprehend it and listen to what it says and then act in accordance with what it says. 2 facts immediately stand out in what we've stated thus far. Firstly, a person does not already possess eternal life. Not one of us here tonight possesses eternal life now at this moment in time. We may like to think we have, perhaps, nor are we told that it will be automatically in place for us at some given place down the road. Can't find that type of reasoning and instruction in Scripture, but we must, in fact, qualify for it. And the second matter that we quickly put to rest is the idea, the concept, the belief that a person or a religious body can establish their own qualifications for entering into the kingdom of God. At one point, back a few years ago, there were 700 and some odd Christian religions in the world. Establishing their own terms of a future life. The Bible, the divine word of God, clearly establishes the principle that God does offer and has in place eternal life. It's waiting for us. It's there. And tonight we can only do an overview of these things. Time does not permit to go into dozens of quotes, but eternal life is in place. Not that it's here now, but it's in place. And God is going to give eternal life. He's going to bestow salvation upon those who qualify for it. We can rest assured in confidence of these things, of these truths that we find in God's word. The Bible is equally clear. Equally clear, as we are going to see in a few moments, that those who do not meet his terms will not receive eternal life. We've got to get away from this idea of the universal salvation, or the teaching and the thought that God's love is so expansive and so all-encompassing that anybody can make it. Because if we live our lives under those types of thinking, we're in for the worst shock of our lives when our Lord returns, for those who are responsible. There is no such thing as universal salvation. And so, with open Bibles, and I thank you for bringing your Bible tonight. I don't intend to throw things up on a screen behind me so that you can just sit and relax. I want you to open your Bible, become familiar with where these things are in your Bible. so that it becomes close to you. It's a tool that you know how to use. And there are three factors that time allows for us to consider tonight. Just three. There are others, but we only have time for three. And the first area of qualification is the requirement to possess a certain knowledge of God and a certain understanding of His Word in basic matters and principles in order to produce a faith, the faith of God's truth. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25, and again, there are many additional quotes that could be turned up, but tonight we'll confine ourselves to a few. Matthew 25, and we're introduced in Matthew 25, which is an extension of that famous and renowned Olivet prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ gave some 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ is the speaker. So who else would we find more time for to listen to than Jesus Christ? Along with others, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, but above all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Three parables that Jesus delivers. In each of these parables, two groups of people. One group being accepted and one group not being accepted. We need to know what this is all about. We want to gain understanding of these things so that we can be working towards ensuring that we are in the right group when these things unfold. And in this parable tonight, this first parable, were you aware there was a time frame involved? The door was shut. Now you see, Christianity today would have us believe that things go on forever and the love of God is so encompassing that such things as definite timelines and that don't exist. We're told in this parable that the door was shut and Jesus didn't open it again. Don't mess with God's word, folks. It speaks to us the truth. And we want to be among the wise. Two groups of people. It's very, very interesting how that two groups of people defined as those that were wise and those that were foolish. And the key factor here is that there were those who were ready when the bridegroom arrived, which is a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. The bridegroom being Jesus Christ himself. And the key factor for the lesson for us and what we're taking out of it tonight, there are many lessons that can be dealt with. The key factor was either the presence of and the possession of oil for the lamp vessels or the lack of it. Now, oil in the parable represents the Word of God. The Word of God, the living Word of God. There can be no light. There can be no knowledge of God, no knowing about God without this book. Without this book. That means that it must be opened. It must be read. It must be studied. And I'm not here declaring tonight for one moment we have to know everything from the front cover to the back cover. I didn't say that. But we do have to understand the basic principles of the gospel message in order to be able to act upon those things. And so we have that opportunity in our society today. We are blessed to live in a part of the world where we can read our Bibles without hindrance, without fear, without any fear of repercussions. Are we doing it? Are we reading our Bibles each day of our lives? It's for each one of us to answer for ourselves. Are we including those precious little children, the young people? Is this book open in our homes? I hope so. I pray so. Because it's the only way we'll find the keys to salvation. So a strong little request for doing the daily Bible readings on a regular basis. Oh, there'll be nights when they get missed due to whatever. But we're talking about it's a principle in the home that we do our daily Bible readings. For therein lies the key to eternal life. All of this other stuff that can engage us and take our times and use up our energies will not lead us to eternal life, and we want to be aware of it, folks. That'll take you down another path that ends in death. Turn to the prophet Hosea. I want to just develop this matter of the need for a certain specific knowledge about God and his plan and purpose. Little book of Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea falls in behind the book of Daniel in your Old Testament scriptures. We're going in at chapter 4 and verses 1 and 6. Listen to what God's word declares. This was spoken to his ancient people, Israel, who he had chosen, who he had brought out, and here's what he has to say. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord. You guests at Mackenzie Avenue tonight. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. That text makes it very clear that a certain knowledge of God is absolutely fundamental. We're not talking about becoming living encyclopedias of all kinds of textual knowledge about God. That is not what that quote is about. That quote is about knowing about God so that you can live your lives in accordance with his will and his purpose. And he says, if you don't have the knowledge, it's a serious situation to be in. Moving over to 2 Timothy in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the need for knowledge, one of the first requirements we're talking about tonight for eternal life. Let me stop and ask you a quick question while you're turning that up. Do you see this book? How thick it is? How big it is? Why didn't God just give us a little 20-page pamphlet if that's how simple it was? Why didn't he? Do you mean he included all this just to drag us down and bore us and to get us tired? Or did he leave us this book with mighty good reason, folks? And the answer is he did. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, going in at verse 14. Here's the Apostle Paul of the first century addressing a young believer named Timothy. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Did you catch that right to start with? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. In other words, the knowledge is necessary to produce a walk. Not just a matter of gaining knowledge. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So there's a knowledge factor and there's a works factor, which we're going to develop in a few more moments. So here we're told that the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, there is no other way. 700 and some odd Christian religions, there's probably more like 800 or 900 by now. the scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Are we doing the reading of God's word in our busy lifestyle? Are we? Have we got time for it? If we have, that's wonderful. That's great. That's good. Continue in it. And come to know the meaning of the gospel message. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Book of Romans, again penned by the Apostle Paul to believers in Rome. Verse 16 of chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is this in the text? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of God unto salvation. God's qualifications for eternal life is our theme tonight. And we're developing the first one. The fact that there must be a knowledge and an understanding of basic principles and teachings of God's word in order to produce a faith that in turn produces a walk that is in keeping with what God requires. I want to just use one simple but very powerful illustration about this importance of knowing and then acting in accordance with God's qualifications. Do you know that in the Christian world around us today, there are millions and millions of people that have never been adult baptized? Never been adult baptized. Adult baptized with an understanding of the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And they're Christians. Trotting along in life as though all is well. Did God say that's all right? Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Again, our dear Lord speaking to a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, going in at verse 1, a ruler of the Jews. And he'd come to Jesus. He'd been listening to Jesus. He was becoming more and more interested in this man who he felt was different. And he had some questions and some discussion with him. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except. Is that a term of qualification? Except. It's a term of qualification. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is God speaking to us. Nicodemus is a little puzzled, and Jesus develops it further in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now I challenge you, is that a term of qualification or not? Or is that just to fill up some space in a big book? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. God's qualifications for eternal life. We need to possess a certain knowledge and a certain understanding of God's scriptures, not be listening to someone who stands in a pulpit somewhere. There's a great joyous occasion. There's a little baby christening going on somewhere. And we're thinking we're in keeping with God's requirements for eternal life. So we want to be aware of these things. Very aware. Knowledge necessary so that we can walk in a prescribed manner and in obedience to the will of God. We move now to our second area of qualification. When it comes to the matter of God granting and giving eternal life or immortality to someone, we need to understand that God cannot immortalize any person who possesses ungodly character or attitude, for that would be confusion on the part of God. Imagine immortalizing a character trait for eternity that was directly opposed to the character of God? It doesn't happen. It won't happen. And so therefore, there is a need to consider this second area of qualification, the need to develop a godly character and to walk in a godly manner. We're in John chapter 3, and we're now going to go back to verse 5 again. Except a man be born of water, that's the reference to the need for adult baptism, understanding the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, intellectual adult baptism. But it didn't stop there. It says, and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's this business about being born of the Spirit? Ladies and gentlemen and young people, the term is easy enough to follow and understand. It signifies a new birth. There is the natural birth that's already in place. It signifies a spiritual birth. It signifies a conversion. To be born of the Spirit signifies to undergo a change in character from the human, the carnal, the natural way of life and thinking to spiritual, godly ways. That character that then can be immortalized. Matthew chapter 18. As we consider God's qualifications for eternal life, not the Christadelphians' interpretation of things, we are merely spokesmen for God, and we do so very humbly, recognizing in whose presence we stand. But we have the Word with us to help us. We don't have to put together our own themes and thoughts. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus didn't go into some intellectual explanation at this point in time. Here's what he did and what he said. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, and he's saying that to us here in this room tonight, verily I say unto us here tonight, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice that word, that term, except again? That's a term of qualification. Except ye be converted. Jesus says ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It can't be more simple. The challenge for us is, what does he mean by this? Because we certainly don't want to be in this situation or this position. Acts chapter 2, over a few pages into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. First century groups of people, this time the apostle Peter, who is the one who is speaking to them. They ask the question in verse 37 after listening to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And right there is a key to our attitude about obtaining eternal life. What shall I do? That's fundamental. That's the humility part right there. Not, well, I'm going to decide, Lord, that you just listen to me a bit and I'll tell you how it's going to be. It's, what shall I do? There's the humility of Matthew that Jesus was speaking of, the little child. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized. Going over to verse 19 of chapter 3. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Repent and be converted. Converted from what to what? Is this again just some nebulous phraseology found in God's word, or does it have a powerful meaning for us? Speaking about being born again. Romans chapter 8, just to help flesh out the message here. Romans chapter 8, talking about God's qualifications for eternal life, going in at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's the contrast right there. There's the two groups. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So part of our investigation would turn the spotlight on ourselves and ask the question, am I of the flesh? See, we're told. We need to go from this place searching these things out. Verses 13 and 14, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. How many times does it get repeated? Repetition for emphasis. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do crucify, do put away, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Conversion. Two types of thinking, two types of attitude, two types of ways of life, and two very different end results, my dear friends. Let's not mess with the Word of God. Too much messing with the Word of God. We're told here very clearly, very plainly. Over to the 12th chapter while we're in the book of Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And here's the plea. We utter it again tonight. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, we plead, we beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Not acceptable unto man with his standards and his viewpoints and his concepts. Present your bodies, your way of life, your lifestyle, a living sacrifice, holy or separated, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, the flesh in all of its glory. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed, be ye converted, be ye born again by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not man. Who do we fear, God or men, as we walk our lives? Who are we here to impress? Who are we here to be obedient to and to be respectful of, God or men? The will of God. Acceptable unto God. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, going in at verse 19. We're talking about God's qualifications for eternal life. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, revelings, and such like, Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God's qualifications for eternal life. However, the text doesn't stop there. It moves on in a very glorious and happy note in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. God's qualifications for eternal life. Right from his book. There's a specific major factor in this second area of concern concerning attitude and character development, a specific factor that must be effectively dealt with in a person's life, and that is to recognize sin in our lives, our personal lives, and then to deal with it in the manner that God prescribes. Sin today in the society in which we are journeying is mocked, it's paraded, it's laughed at, it's exalted in all of its forms. Man thinks he's smart and he's clever in doing that. But we want to be aware that God has placed before us a way in which to deal with our sins in the way that he requires. One passage will suffice, and that's found in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, for the main quote, and we'll go to one or two after that. Three parables delivered again by the Lord Jesus Christ. First two are, they're all about the lost and the found, but each one has certain principles that underline the basic message. But the third one has a powerful message for us that we want to be aware of as we're talking about God's qualifications for eternal life. You see, folks, each one of us here tonight deals with sin in our lives. Each one of us here is faced with coping with sin in our lives. And there can be a myriad of ways in which we react to these things. But God has set out for us the way in which he requires that we react to these matters. We have the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. It establishes the divine principles of repentance and forgiveness. It reveals how one who commits sin comes to be forgiven and accepted by the Father, who is God in this parable. This is accomplished by the recognition of sin, the confession of sin, and the forsaking of sin. In other words, conversion. Go in at verse 18. You're very familiar with the story, with the divine account. This young man who decides to leave home and go out and live the worldly life, folks. That's what it's all about. Live the worldly life. The world was beckoning, and it got him. And he left the confines of the Father's house and went out to explore these things. And he got himself into a heap of trouble. Just like we do today, get into a heap of trouble when we forsake the Father's house. But after a period of time, because I believe of the foundation that this young man had, that had been given to him in his earlier years, there came a period of recognition in his life, and he sat down to think about where he was in life. He sat down to think about where he was in life. And in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. The father did not leave his house and go out into this faraway country, grab this struggling son and drag him back. That's false reasoning. It's just not there. But this man said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Not only did he think about it, but he followed through and he did it. And he arose and came to his father. Listen to these words. Young people and old alike, listen to these words. He came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. There was the recognition of what was wrong in his life. There was the repentance that's taking place and the confession of the sin openly and unabashedly. And the father says, this my son was dead, past tense, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That's the lot for each one of us if we will follow the same prescribed method, God's method of dealing with sin in our lives. There's no other way. There's no other circuitous route. It's right there. The need to recognize sin for what it is, come to God in repentance and seek for forgiveness, and have that sin put from us. And we carry on in his house. It's a beautiful aspect of God's love for mankind, because man of himself cannot effect his own salvation in any way, shape, or form. Third area of qualification has to do with works and self-sacrifice. We'll go back to Matthew 25 for a few moments. Matthew 25, there are two additional parables that we won't have time to look at much more than to just refer to them, but I want you to drop your eyes in there. These parables are about acceptance or rejection at the judgment seat. I want to know, and I assure you do too, what is this all about? Because I want to be in the right place on that day, and I want you to be there as well. And God has given us in his love this book to tell us how to get there. Self-sacrifice. In the second parable, verses 14 through 30, those who use their talents by producing with them are commended as good and faithful servants, and they hear those most wonderful words the human ears could ever hear. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Why? Because they spent their time working in a service using the talents that have been given to them and are given to us, whether it's one simple little talent or many talents. Those talents are to be used in the Lord's service, doing the work that he requires of his children here on earth. Because God does not come down here personally or send his angels down here to do his work. We're the ones that have to do the work that he asks of us. We're the vehicles. We're the vessels. Sunday morning Christianity, once in a while on special occasions, Easter, Christmas, won't cut it. Won't cut it. And the rest of the week, busy pursuing business and money and all of the material things of life, won't cut it. God has asked something very simple from each one of his children, and that is to use our time and our energies and our monies, which have been given to us in various proportions by God. He requires a service in return. And in these parables here, the two first servants received joyful responses. They had used their talents, their time, their energies, and they were able to show to their Lord what they had done. Not from a point of view of the great long list, oh, look at me, Lord. There's other passages that talk about that kind of service, and they don't see the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7. But a willing, Christ-like service. And then we come to the one who had the one talent. He just had one talent. God wasn't asking much of him. But his attitude, his flippancy, his indifference, his casuality netted him a very different response. A very different response. We never want to be in that group. He was told to depart. God's qualifications for eternal life. In the third parable, the same basic fundamental principle continues. Two groups of people before him in the day of judgment. One group being invited to inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's in verse 34. The other being told to depart from me, cursed. Now I ask you, we talk about the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and his book has got things like that in it. Do we need to pay attention? Do we need to be listening and wondering what's this all about? We certainly do. Somebody being told to depart. Yes, because it's God's qualifications for eternal life. What made the difference in the two groups? The key was whether or not they had been involved in the giving of themselves in self-sacrifice. See, this trip to salvation is not, again, as I said, some Sunday morning occasional thing. It's the giving of a life, the spending of a life in service. There was no pride in the works that the righteous were commended for, because they almost, as it were, had to ask, what is it, Lord, that you're commending us for? Because they were doing it with a right motive. Not a great list and pride of, oh, look at us and what we're doing. They were doing it with the right spirit and the right attitude. And he says, it's because you have done these things unto my fellow followers, your fellow followers and my sons and daughters. And so there we are. One last quick little example of this matter of meeting God's qualifications and God's requirements. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll wrap up here in a few moments. These are things of vital importance. We haven't come here tonight to fill a slot on a program. I believe in these things. I want you to become Bible readers and to search these things out, because we've seen tonight from God's word two end results. It's either one or the other for those who are responsible. Luke chapter 22, there's an account here of something that's to take place in verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. God's requirements, God's qualifications for eternal life. This do in remembrance of me. Obviously, there are times and places where this can't be fulfilled on a regular basis. But the principle is here. We don't treat God's requests lightly or indifferently. This do in remembrance of me. It's a command, folks. It is not an option. And we want to be aware of these things as we read our Bibles, as we go through. Forget the spins and all the intellectual interpretations that can come from all kinds of sources, including Bible students. And let's open the book and read it for what it says. The God of heaven and earth does offer eternal life. He does offer salvation. He offers immortality in the glorious coming kingdom age to be established upon this earth in the very near future. Those hymns that we sang tonight possess a sense of urgency that we are to use the time while there is yet time and opportunity. Do you know when Jesus Christ is going to come? First parable we looked at tonight said he came at midnight. And they slumbered and slept. Do you know what time Jesus is coming? Have you got it figured out? Do you know how much time you've got left in our lives to serve God and to do those things that are required? You could be traveling home tonight, for those of us that travel the Pat Bay Highway or anywhere here in town, and your life gone just like that in an accident. Or you could hear that you've got 2 months to live with a fatal disease called cancer. How much time have we got? What are we doing with our lives? Where are we going? Ladies and gentlemen, God has promised eternal life on his conditions. And they're not onerous. They're not beyond the ability for the wise to follow and to carry out. God doesn't ask anything of us that is beyond our ability. He's a very fair and just and loving God. He just wants us to respond in the way that he requires. And then through his grace and mercy, those words will come forth. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Folks, there's still time to respond. Let's make use of that time.